Invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. Last Sunday, we took a look about the Spirit of the Lord living within us, that we need to try the spirits. There are many spirits about. There's many false prophets proclaiming the word of these spirits. It's a way to look at the different things that are promoted in culture and society, different ideas that man has that are against the Lord. And I like, in regards to these few verses that we took a look at, we need to remember what it says in verse number 4, greater is he that is in you, there in the latter part of the verse, than he that is in the world. So is there this one, the Spirit of God, who is in us, and he is greater than any spirit, anyone that is in the world. And we need to remember that. And we need to hear and yield ourselves to the will and way of the Lord that he gives us through the Spirit using his word. And so now Brother John is going here in verse number 7. And verse number 7 is a chorus that we sing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so we hear about those that chide some that would just preach about the love of God always, and that's all that they would ever preach. And the thing is when that happens with some, we don't need to let that take and steer us away from the love that is found in our Lord. And so we need to be balanced. And I think that there's been an ill effect of that. Somebody is over immersed, if you will, in one consideration, one attribute of the Lord. And then maybe we would see the error of some way that comes out of that and cause us to steer away from it. We don't need to steer away from anything that our Lord is. His attributes are whole, they're complete, they're blessed, and praise God that he loves. Because if he didn't love, there would be no love. Okay? And everything in the world and in the culture, young people, hear it. Everything in the world that says it is love, if it's coming from the world, it's more than likely lust and desire that's misplaced. And we need to hear what the Lord says love is. And so, beloved, let us love one another. And, of course, the church context is where the Scripture is coming to us from. For God is love. He's the embodiment of such. And everyone that loveth, the way the Lord loves, is born of God and knoweth God. And so here's, as we're going through this epistle, we're looking for these different occasions about what we can know. Okay? We know about the Spirit, about the Spirit that lives within us. We know that we are of the Lord because we have His Spirit within us. And here we know that we are of the Lord. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, because there's going to be love. There's not going to be vehemence, hatred, envy, strife, things that are divisive and after the way of the flesh. That's not going to be found. Those aren't attributes that are manifested in the children of God. But love indeed is one. Let's read on. This thought goes through the end of the chapter, and to do it service, we're not going to be able to go through the end of the chapter today. We're just going to take about half of it and consider it as we go down through here. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. So, one that is hateful, one that is always found in displeasure, one that is always found just disagreeable in every way. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so love is going to be a manifestation. Love is something that we're to exhibit. Love is something that we're to add to faith. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And our Lord is indeed love. In verse number 16, we'll just jump ahead, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I find that a blessing and interesting there in verse number 6. And we have 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. So he's exhibited love towards us. Do we believe that? Do we receive that? Do we know that? Is that a foundational thing for us? That God has loved us and what he has done? If dwelling in that, we dwell in God and God dwells in us. God is love. Verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God. Okay, he's going to tell us, and that word love is agape love, a love feast, an abundance of love expressed, shown in deed, not just in word. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There's the pinnacle of it. There is the climax of it. There is the ultimate manifestation of it. The Lord's love is that he sent his Son, the only begotten Son, into the world to become a man, to be penned up for those 33 years, and that for the Father to give him and for the Son be willing to come to do such a thing and then give his life on the cross of Calvary for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And again, understand that we may have an understanding. We consider this phrase the world. We look at it from the standpoint of the Jew. The world, their reference to the world is talking about the Gentiles. Okay? So that's a Jewish position and a Jewish thinking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yeah, the love of God not only extended to his nation and to Jews, although we know in regards to speaking about the nation, not every Jew has been saved. Okay, that's something that we need to delineate. We need to understand, because sinners are saved by faith in the Lord. The full manifestation now that we have that is sinners are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, for the salvation of our soul, for the forgiveness of sins, for the granting of everlasting life. For God so loved the world, yes, even Gentiles, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth in the Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the manifestation of the love of God, and is right in parallel with this verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God, John writes. He remembers what Jesus said there to Nicodemus, as we find that in his gospel. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, because death was our destination. Death was our existence. But because of Jesus, who is life and who loves so greatly, wretched sinners like us are saved. And that manifestation is indeed the manifestation of God's love towards us, the Son's love toward us. Another verse that is good and easy to remember is what our brother writes in 1 John 3:16. It's right across the page there. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How can we look on and understand it? How is it that we can look on at the Lord and have perception and understanding of how great his love is towards sinners? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now, I think Brother John, he's talking about he. And in italics, you see there in our translation, love of God, it's put there to help us to understand the context and the direction of this. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us. And who's he? Well, Jesus Christ. But we could also say God laid down his life for us too, amen? Because Jesus is God, okay? He didn't become God, but he's God from everlasting. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the love we're to have one for another. We've not been brought into that strait. I call it a strait from the standpoint of the standpoint of the flesh, brought down to a position that your life is threatened, and I being willing to stand in for you, that you might live, and I would give my life for you. We've not been brought into that kind of strait. It may be that we might be. I've thought sometimes, I get put in jail. Not to put pressure on you, but I get put in jail because of the work and the purpose of the church here. What will you do? You'll have to decide what you're going to do. If you venture yourself to try to help me, you might get put in jail too. Okay? We've not experienced any kind of thing like that in our country, and we've been very blessed in that regard. We do give of ourselves when we do help one another in kindness and support. At the very least, in prayer and supplication, or come beside to help physically with something that we need help one another, one of us or the other of us needs help with. We do give of our lives there too. We don't give totally and completely of our lives. But it's one thing to say that we love. It's another thing to do and give of self. Young people, get used to giving of yourself in life for the sake of the Lord. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And get used to giving of your person, yourself, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for those in your family and your loved ones. Give of yourself. That's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this love of God is perceived by us. We can know such because he laid down his life for us. And the scripture abounds in understanding about that. For good people, one would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So not only did he love us, but he loved us when we were enemies of him. And so, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren, to give of self. We come back over to verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. So the reference of God is there unto the Father. The Son is the one that is sent, that we might live through him. We live. Not we'll die. Oh yeah, we will physically die. But spiritually, in the soul, we will live because of what he's done for us. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. And we do, don't we? We do love God, don't we? We should. Well, we should. But herein is love. This is the understanding of love. This is where we need to start in our understanding of love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we've already touched on this about propitiation. And just quickly, we touched on it here over in chapter 2, verse number 2, where it speaks about having an advocate with the Father when we do sin against the Lord as his children. Our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our intercessor, our mediator. He is for us always before the Father. Okay, always to our good, whether it be blessing of blessing or blessing of chastisement, it's always for our good. Okay, and he is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, even for the Gentiles. Okay, if we take and we interject that understanding possibly about the Jews, what theologians have said about that reference to the Jews. So propitiation for our sins. Remember, somebody's got some punishment coming. The punishment is death. If we take and we receive the punishment, we will die and we will be dead eternally, because we don't have the wherewithal to bear up underneath of it. Christ comes in and he takes the punishment and he dies. He's buried. But because he's God, he takes his life back again. He stands in our place. He is the propitiation. He is the suffering body for my sins. I did not have to suffer for my sins because I could not suffer enough for my sins. Could not pay the price. But Jesus, in that reference to the whole world, he's able to bear the sins of all his people and rose victorious over sin, over death that sin brings, over the grave that is a result of death, right? He's victorious over all. He's the one that stood in. He took the beating unto death for the likes of me. If you're here and saved, he took the beating for the likes of you, that you might be saved, that you might have life. Because see, it would have killed us eternally. As he's in hell, the lake of fire is called the second death. Okay? And so here is the love of God manifested. Not only that he sent the Son that we might live, but what the Son did for us to be the propitiation, to be the atonement, the sacrifice, to accomplish that of what's needed on the mercy seat of God for sins, for people. He, for sinners, he has done just that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, quickly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a reference here that we want to see quickly. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse number 14. In the scriptures, there are potentially double meaning scriptures, okay? That have an application, if you will, on both sides. And that's interesting with the power and the way of the Word of God. Verse number 14 of chapter 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but rather live unto him which died for them and rose again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, certainly the Lord's love for us, his love exhibited for us, it holds us down to a right, good pursuit and way, doesn't it? His love for us. But does our love for him hold us down? Does the love of our love of Christ constrain us? It should. We should love him as he has loved us. Is that not the commandment? We should love one another as he has loved us. And so it's interesting how that is. Certainly his love for us ought to constrain us. But our love for him should constrain us too. Remember how it was with the woman that came to Simon's house and washed the Lord's feet with her tears? And what the Lord said unto Simon, the owner of the house, I came in, you didn't give me a kiss. This woman's been kissing my feet from the beginning. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. She's washed my feet with the tears from her eyes. He said, you didn't give me any ointment to anoint my head. And she has anointed me with her tears and maybe even with some other ointment that she brought. He said, Simon, Who loves the most? One that's forgiven a little or one that's forgiven a lot? I tell you what, every single one of us has been forgiven a lot. And our love for the Lord, our love for the Lord should just be abounding. And we need to cultivate that. We've got to pursue that. We've got to pursue growing in that love unto our Lord. And not just be satisfied with a status quo that we arrive at. Back in 1 John 4, may God help us in that. The manifestation of the love of God is that the Son came and that the Son was sent. The manifestation of the love of God is that He was sent. The Father sent the Son to be the suffering body for our sins, propitiation. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Just in that same way. May the Lord help us that we would. In this, we see a testimony of brotherly love and of brotherly kindness that must, should be exhibited. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. Romans 3. Sorry, that's a reference in regards to the Lord being a propitiation. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 3. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. That Romans 3:25 was in regards to the Lord being our propitiation also. First Peter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. And, you know, we can kind of get riled about pity. Sometimes we say, well, don't pity me. But I tell you what, when we're down and out, when we're hurting, when we are suffering under the load of some burden, whatever it is, to be pitiful is to have perception that that is going on and to stand in beside to strengthen and uplift as we can. We look on at the burden of a brother and sister in Christ and we supplicate unto the Lord for them. We are sensitive to it. The Lord has been sensitive to our need. We need to be this sensitive to the needs of one another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. What we've been saved from, the way the world does. But contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And as we saw this morning, the blessings of the Lord lay before us now and in the world to come. For he that will love life and see good days, pardon me, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile, no deception. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace, because the children of God are known as the peacemakers. And ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, his children's prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, including you and me, the children of God, and we don't do well. When we don't do well, we don't love as we should. We don't love as our Lord has given unto us and commanded us that we love Him and love one another indeed. Back in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Brotherly love and kindness as we've seen. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. Have you seen God? Not with these eyeballs. We see Him by faith, don't we? In the Word, okay? But to see His person like we see one another here today, we have not seen God. Or have we? Okay? Or have we? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Well, you know what? Maybe I have seen God. Does He live in you? Are you saved? Are you moved and motivated by the Spirit of God? Well, I've not seen God's person, but I've seen the work of God in you. We're brethren. And so that's the point, I believe, that he is getting to. No man hath seen God with physical eyes at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected, matured, or comes to a fullness, a completion in us. No man has seen God at any time in his person. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and in that respect, we do see our Lord. Listen to what he says. He goes on to say, hereby know we that we dwell in him. So here's another knowledge point. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we've not seen God with these physical eyes, but we do see the Lord and his working in us, and thereby we are brethren in Christ. And in that, we do see the work of the Lord. We see the handiwork of the Lord. And we see not only the physical handiwork of the Lord, because, listen, all of us, regardless, are made in the image and likeness of God, aren't we? Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And so from that standpoint, we don't love the evil deeds and wicked deeds of sinners in that, but we are to love them enough to tell them about the Savior, aren't we? And we're to hate no man, but to love and show the love of Christ. Granted, sometimes because of behavior, we've got to step away, remove ourselves from some, from the standpoint of corruption of our families or exposing the things that shouldn't be. But we should be a witness and a lover of sinners. Somebody was for us. And certainly as brethren, we see the work of our Father in us. And how is that? The Lord has saved you and then I'm found hating you? How can that be? It is not to be, is it? It is not to be. That is not the way it's to be in the household of the Lord. Hereby know we, verse 13, that we dwell in him. So another knowledge point. And he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So back to what has been mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter. Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are the child, the son, the daughter of God? We know that we are in him because his Spirit lives within. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Savior of a sinner like me. Savior of my brothers and sisters in Christ. May the Lord help us that we would testify of that. We give testimony to it. Jesus came, and he saved me. And he saved others that I know. And he can save you. And we implore you to come and drink of that water and receive Christ. Believe and trust in him. A Savior, again, from this standpoint of the viewpoint of the Jews, a Savior even for Gentiles, non-Jews. The Lord's plan and work is to that extent. We're going to stop right there for this afternoon, and then, Lord willing, next time we'll take up the balance of the chapter as we continue and look about this, about our Lord's love for us.